life in this 21st century is very different from what it used to be. So many things are different. One of those things is friendship. Many people today do not have close friends. They do not really want close friends. Maybe they do not want the responsibilities that come with friendship, which is accountability. The Bible tells us that there are many benefits in having close friends. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18:24 says that a friend sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:10 says, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. God has never intended that his children live isolated lives. It is a trick of the enemy to isolate the people so that they can be easy targets. It is actually dangerous to draw back from our friend. It is also dangerous to draw back from assembling ourselves together in the house of God. Jesus is our greatest friend. We need him. We cannot make it in this life, much less in the life to come, without him. So many people foolishly believe that they can make it without him, but it is impossible. This morning in our text, we are going to see that drawing back is dangerous. So please turn with me to our book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Verse 1, as we continue where we stop. As I mentioned before, chapter 8, 9, and 10, they go together. They are difficult to understand. The Hebrews who believed in Jesus were discouraged because of all the persecution. They wanted to return to the old Jewish system and turn back from Christianity. And these three chapters were written to convince them not to quit, not to draw back. Do not return to the old covenant, it says in chapter 8. The new covenant is much better. Do not return to the old sacrifices, chapter 9. The sacrifice of Jesus is much better. Hold fast to your confession of faith, chapter 10. Do not draw back. So chapter 10 has three simple parts. Forgiveness in the first 18 verses, faithfulness in verses 19 to 25, and fearfulness in verses 26 to 39. So Paul continues his letter and he says here, chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purged would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. The Jewish law and the old covenant were only a shadow of the better things that were to come. We saw that in chapter 8, verse 5. The better things are the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his priesthood, the salvation, and eternal life that we get from him. He provides for us. The Jewish law and all the sacrifices were repeated endlessly and could not at all make the worshiper perfect or mature. Verse 1. It could not cleanse inwardly any worshipers. The proof that the law and its sacrifices could not cleanse the worshiper is this. After offering a sacrifice, the worshipers still felt guilty of their sin. Their conscience continued to accuse them. Verse 2. Their conscience could never be cleansed, could never be clear. This is why the sacrifice had to be repeated over and over all the time. The repetition of sacrifice showed their basic weakness. If animal sacrifice had fixed the sin problem, then they would have ceased to offer them. They would not have been needed anymore. Every repeated sacrifice was a reminder of sin. We see in verse 3, it brought the awareness of sin to the people again and again. But in contrast, the work of Jesus on the cross took away sin. Animal sacrifice under the old covenant could cover sin, but could never take away sin. Verse 4. Only Jesus, the perfect sacrifice of the new covenant, takes away sin. We see four things wrong with the sacrifices offered continually year by year. Four things that sacrifices could not provide. Number one, perfection or maturity, verse 1. Number two, cleansing of sin, verse 2. Number three, forgetting the sin, verse 3. And number four, taking away the sin. Paul goes on, he says in verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So the quotation, verses 5 to 7, is from Psalm 40. Verses 6 to 8. God did not really desire sacrifices and offering. What he desired was a body. Not the body of a dumb animal, but the body of a sinless man. Offered to God in complete obedience. Therefore, God prepared a body for Jesus Christ. In verse 5. When Jesus, in complete obedience, offered up his body as a living sacrifice, God was pleased. Christ said, I have come to do your will, O God. Verse 7. Christ's obedience was what God desired most of all. The book, verse 7 here, is the Old Testament, containing all the many prophecies about Christ. He was the fulfillment of all these prophecies. In the Old Testament, God's will is explained. In the New Testament, God's will was fulfilled. Now, when Christ came to offer himself as the perfect and final sacrifice, he canceled the first covenant in order to establish a new second covenant. Verse 9. By that will, by fulfilling God's will, Christ has made us holy, both inside and out. God's will was for Christ to offer his own body to atone for our sin once and for all. Verse 10. Paul continues, says in verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, capital M, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deed I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Here Paul repeats the thought that we saw in chapter 1, verse 3, and again in chapter 7, verse 27. The priest of the old covenant had to offer sacrifices again and again. They could never sit down in the presence of God. Their service was always standing and moving. Verse 11, their work was never finished. But Christ not only sat down in God's presence, he sat down on a throne at God's right hand. Verse 12, the seated posture shows that his work is finished. God has raised Jesus up from a shameful death on a cross and has exalted him to the right place of honor. He is waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 13. The work of Jesus is capable of saving every human being, but it is only effective in saving those who are being sanctified, it says, verse 14. Those who are interested, those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. No human being will be saved by force. They need to want it. Now, what is the difference between redemption, sanctification, glorification, all big terms, and many people do not know the difference? Well, redemption is the work of Jesus. It is past. He redeemed us by his death. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is present. He is changing us daily. Glorification is the work of God the Father. It is future. He will glorify us in heaven. Verse 15 says that the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Here Paul identifies the Holy Spirit as the God of the Old Testament. He attributes this saying, Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34, as being from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks, it is God who speaks. There is only one God in three persons. We must understand that every word in the Bible is God's word, spoken through the Holy Spirit. In this passage from Jeremiah, Paul mentioned the promises of the new covenant instituted by the Messiah. This covenant is new. It comes after those days, he says in verse 16. The new covenant has to do with an inner transformation, something that the first could never do. God changed the heart of people. He wrote his law into their hearts and minds. The new covenant offers complete forgiveness. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, he says in verse 17. The forgiveness is so complete that God does not remember our sin. By choice, not because he's getting old. Christians must try to do with their sins what God has done with ours. Forget about it. This reminds us that believers are not on probation. Their past sin have no bearing at all on God's current dealing. That's good to know. God is not influenced by our past sin in dealing with us now. He has forgotten all of them. What is the first thing that we do when someone sin against us? We bring back every bad thing they have ever done before. We never forget it. It's a good thing that God is not like that. He is not influenced by our past sin. Verse 18 is a bit hard to understand. Where sins are really forgiven and forgotten, the remission of these, there is no longer a need for offerings. No more offerings, no more sacrifices are required anymore if the sins are forgiven and forgotten. So contrary to the sacrifices of animals that could provide no perfection, no cleansing of sin, no forgetting of sin, no taking away of sin, this perfect sacrifice of Jesus did three things for us. It perfected us forever. Verse 14. It sanctified us. Also in verse 14. It remembered our sins no more. Verse 17. Indeed, a much better deal. Then at verse 19, we have the second part. Dealing with faithfulness. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with a pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We now come to a very important part of the letter. In the first 9 chapters, Paul described the old and the new covenant, the old and the new priesthood, the old sacrifices of animal, and the new sacrifice of Jesus. What are we to understand from all this? We understand that we now have boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus. Verse 19. So let us draw to God, near to him, with a sincere heart that is full of assurance of faith, verse 22. Meaning we do not have to wait until we die to draw near to God. Through faith, we can come into his presence right now. Many important statements follow the word therefore. Here we see. Christ is our great high priest. Through his sacrifice, we are made perfect forever. Therefore, we can now enter the most holy place by his blood. We have become God's children. Therefore, just as children can go to their earthly father with confidence, so we can draw near to our heavenly father with confidence. Access has been given to us for a bold approach to God. We must take advantage of this access and enter it with boldness. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the holiest place with fear and trembling. He was nervous, but we can enter the holiest with boldness. The blood of Jesus has provided a new way. Verse 20. We can come into the presence of God with boldness. In verse 21, the heavenly sanctuary is called the house of God. We believers are God's house. Christ is both the Son and the great high priest in God's house. Through faith in Christ, we have received full rights as children of God. We also have become sons and heirs, we are told in Galatians chapter 4. Therefore, we can draw near to God. But even though we are God's children, we must go to God with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith. Without faith, even God's children cannot please their Father. We will see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is not possible to please God. A sincere heart is a heart that has been cleansed, has been purified. Only the pure in heart will see God, Jesus said in Matthew 5. Our hearts have been sprinkled, verse 22. That is, has been cleansed through the blood of Jesus. Verse 23, 25, Paul exhorts his readers to hold fast the hope they profess. Verse 23, that is to stand firm in the faith. Let us not waver. God never wavers. Men's promises may fail, but God's promises are sure. God is faithful to fulfill his word. Since our hope is placed on the sure promises of a faithful God, we have no reason to waver. If someone begins to waver, we need to quickly encourage and strengthen him or her. Verse 24. We need to stir each other to love and good work. We must see to it that no one among us falls back. Together we are strong, but alone we are weak. Now he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some of the Hebrew Christians had stopped meeting together. So Paul says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Verse 25. Only by meeting together in fellowship can we encourage and strengthen one another. We cannot do that if we stay home and do not come to church. Forsaking fellowship is a sure way to give place to discouragement. Forsaking fellowship is a trick of the enemy. He tries to do that for three reasons. To produce discouragement in God's people. Not being in fellowship, they do not receive the encouragement from others that they would at church. Number two, to prevent them to stir up love and good works in one another. Not being in fellowship, they do not minister to one another. Iron sharpens iron. And number three, prevent them from exhorting one another. Not being in fellowship, they cannot encourage one another to keep going. Notice that God did not say forsaking the gathering of ourselves. I hear people often use the word gathering. God did not use gathering. He says the assembling of ourselves together. Big difference. You can have all the parts of a bike gathered together in a room, and you don't have a bicycle. It needs to be assembled. The parts have to be put together to make one unit. That's what God means here. We need to assemble ourselves, meaning to put the parts together. Some are greeters, some are ushers, worship leaders, Sunday school teachers, helpers, singers, nursery worker, encourager. We put ourselves together. We assemble ourselves. And God reemphasized the importance of this by saying, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day when Jesus will come. As the second coming of Jesus is drawing nearer and nearer, we should be more and more committed to the fellowship of God's people, the assembling of ourselves together. Now, what are the reasons why Christians stop assembling themselves together? Well, in some countries, it is fear of the government authorities that keep the Christian from assembling themselves. Others stop meeting because of bad feelings that they have towards another believer. Some refuse to meet because of pride. They think they know everything. They don't need the fellowship. They don't need the support of others. Some do not go to church because of some sin in their life. They know they cannot continue in sin and have true fellowship with a believer, so they give up the fellowship instead of giving up the sin. Their conscience is unclean. They find it hard to look into a brother's face. All these reasons to avoid fellowship are wrong reasons. They are sinful reasons. Therefore, we should never give up the assembling of ourselves together for any of these reasons. Then the last part, verse 26, fearfulness. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is another scary section of the book of Hebrews. It is a conditional statement. It starts with the word "if." The Greek text says, if we keep on sinning willfully, that is the condition. What is sinning willfully? Well, to sin willfully is defined in verse 29. It means to trample the Son of God underfoot. It is to count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. It is insulting the Spirit of grace. It is a deliberate rejection of Jesus' great work for us on the cross. It is also known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 12. Paul is not talking about the sins that we do from time to time and that later we repent of. This kind of sin, God is ready to forgive quickly and erase from his memory. Here he means those sins that we continue doing deliberately without repentance. The man who sinned this way surely has no true faith. In a sense, every sin is kind of willful. No one is forced to sin. Doing anything wrong while having a gun pointed at us is not a sin. Here Paul speaks of something more severe that the discouraged Hebrew Christian were going to. They willfully considered drawing back from Christianity. They were ready to abandon Christ and return to Judaism with all of its sacrificial system. This is turning your back on Jesus. That's what it means here. It is the equivalent to the sin of presumption that we see in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, verse 30. That sin had no offering, no provision in the law to provide forgiveness for that sin. The person was simply cut off, put to death. Apostasy from the faith is such a willful act that no sacrifice is available for those who commit it. If the sacrifice of Jesus is rejected, there remain no other sacrifice, verse 26, that can protect an apostate from God's fiery judgment, verse 27. If someone rejects the sacrifice of Jesus, then fearful judgment is certain, even more certain than it was under the old covenant, it says in verse 28. In verse 30, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32. If in the course of willfully sinning, we cease to believe, our faith no longer protects us. The Lord will judge his people. He will separate true believers from false believers. If we once were counted among his people and then we fall away, we will not escape God's judgment. Paul ends this section with quite a warning. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 31. It will be fearful indeed to one day face the God you have rejected and have offended so greatly. No one should disregard such a warning. This verse is not written to non-believers. It is written to those who first believed and then they walked away uninterested. People like to talk about love and mercy, the love of God, the mercy of God. Yeah. But we must also keep in mind that God shows no love, no mercy to those who deliberately keep on sinning against him and persist in rejecting his son. And then he closed with the last verses, 32-39. But recall the former days in which, after you were eliminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. These verses here are a call to persevere. Paul is asking in verse 32 to recall the former days when we first became Christian. Remember when we first became Christian, we were filled with enthusiasm, with zeal and courage. If suffering came because of our faith, we were ready to endure it with joy for Jesus. We loved Jesus. We happily stood our ground in the great contest with Satan. These Hebrews had been publicly exposed to insult and to persecution. When one of them suffered, others came and stood with him. They did not run away. They did not hide. If one brother was persecuted, they were all ready to be persecuted, verse 33. In the New Testament times, prisoners in jail often starved to death because they relied on the help of family and friends to survive, to bring them food. Prison fed no one. It was very risky for a believer to go and visit another Christian in jail, risking to be arrested. And yet these Hebrews did not abandon their brothers in prison. Paul adds that they had compassion even on him in his chain. Verse 34. Because their enemies were numerous, they were powerful. Some of the Hebrew Christians had lost their land, lost their possession, lost their family inheritance. And yet they had joyfully accepted the loss because they knew that they had better possessions in heaven. But now their initial zeal was beginning to cool off. Now they were running from suffering. Now they were falling in love with possession. They were no longer willing to suffer for Jesus. This same situation has also come to the church today. The initial love of the believers for Jesus has cooled off. We see it. It is happening everywhere. The zealous Christian of before, it all cooled down. That's why Paul said in verse 32, to remember the earlier days. In those days, they showed courage. Do not throw away your confidence, he says in verse 35. They were in danger of casting away their confidence in Jesus and relapsing into the old system of our old covenant. It was no time to throw away their confidence. God had promised to reward them, so they must persevere and continue to do the will of God with perseverance until the end. Verse 36. Otherwise, they will lose their reward and they will lose what God has promised. If their concern was about the delay of the second coming, they should rest assured that in a little while, he who is coming, Jesus Christ, will come and will not delay, he says in verse 37. And these words come from prophet Habakkuk. I know you read him all the time. A just person ought to live by faith. Verse 38. But if he draws back denouncing his Christian faith, God's favor cannot rest on his life. God has no pleasure in such a person. Then God ends on a positive note. Verse 39. But we are not like that. We believe to the saving of the soul. We should all be able to say that. I am not like that. I believe to the saving of the soul. Paul includes himself in the group, saying, we. What a confident conclusion. We are those who endure and get the promise of God. We do not draw back into the old tradition. We do not draw back into old covenant relationship. We don't want any replacement for Jesus. So it is not dangerous to refuse to have friends or to draw back from all of them. It is risky. It is unsafe to draw back from fellowship and forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as we see the day approaching. But it is extremely dangerous to draw back from God, to keep on sinning willfully, to trample the Son of God underfoot, to count the blood of the covenant a common thing, and to insult the Spirit of grace. This is dangerous. Such danger is deadly. When the Lord judges and brings vengeance, who will be able to help? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to learn today about the danger of drawing back and be able to say, we are not of those who draw back, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's not draw back, because if we do, we will only lose our reward, verse 36, and we will be destroyed, Luke 21 says. To be saved, you must not only have faith, you must continue in that faith. draw back from Jesus and you forfeit God's favor. So freely choose to obey God even if you have to suffer. Trust God's faithfulness. Maintain your commitment to Jesus Christ without flinching. Claim from God the power to obey Him even when you cannot understand what is happening. Do not draw back. Drawing back is dangerous. We see in our text that way back then, there were two things that caused the Hebrews from turning from God. Two things. Number one was persecution, and number two was possession. And the same two things are making people today draw away from God. Life is tough, difficulties, not easy to be a Christian. So people draw back. Oh, okay, I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to say I'm a Christian. They're going to draw back. And possession. We have so many gadgets, so many things that people love. It has priority over walking with God. It has priority over gathering ourselves and assembling ourselves together in the house of the Lord. It is happening more and more. Exact same problem that we see here in the Bible. Nothing new under the sun. If you decide to draw close to God and walk with Him, life may be a little difficult, but you can get power from God to help you go through whatever you're going through. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. Just ask God for it. I want your power. I need your help. I want to continue. I want to draw near you. I don't want to draw away from you. Very important. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week, your work, your family. May He help you to continue with God all the days of your life to the saving of your soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.